So let's dig into Galatians chapter 5. Just a quick review of Galatians. Paul I don't know if I want to use the word defense, but he's correcting some things, definitely with the Galatians. And in chapters 1 and 2, you can kind of summarize those as his credentials as an authority, right? He taught these people. He has seen the Lord. He has some authority, and he has a position here that he can speak from, that God's given to him. And then he goes on in chapters 3 and 4 to defend justification by faith alone, because what was starting to creep in was performance, really. There's Christ, and we'll do a little bit of this too that we used to do. We're going to bring this in. And we're going to see some of that as we read through this chapter. But Galatians chapter 5 is where we're going to start. And this is his 5 and 6 is the defense of Christian liberty. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Okay? Liberty gets I think we ought to do a good job of defining that before we start, but because freedom can become to some, and has become in our culture for sure, I can do whatever I want without consequence. And the freedom that Paul is describing, that Jesus Christ offers, is the freedom to give your life away to him for his cause, for what he has for you. In other words, my life is laid aside. My desires and my flesh, we're going to talk about the flesh here for sure, through this chapter, is laid aside, and I am free because I'm doing the will of the Creator who made me. I'm doing what he intended for me to do, not what my flesh desires to do. And that is a freedom that is not the same as freedom to do whatever you want. Okay? It's a totally different freedom under authority, I guess you could even say. Because Christ directs the steps. It's not just for us to decide. It's for us to decide under his leading and guiding, to listen, to obey. And the wisest and greatest being wants to lead and guide our lives. And that's what he calls them to, this kind of freedom that you get to just live under him and follow him. All right, verse 2 says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." Okay, so the law is creeped back in. The old Jewish law is creeping back in here. And he's going to address specifically circumcision, this ritual that the Jews continued to perform, and we're adding it too, okay? There's literally zero for them to profit, okay? If they go through these rituals, Christ is not going to benefit them any. That's a pretty sad place to be. If they're followers of Christ, now they're circumcised and they're in debt to the whole law, as Paul's going to describe here as we go through. But they're going to be, if you're going to do that, verse 3 says, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to the whole law." In other words, you're going to start with this one, well, you got to keep them all, okay? And that task, as we know, is impossible. That's why Christ came, right? To take our place and to fulfill the law, the Bible tells us. Verse 4 says that Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Insistence on these acts Insistence on these acts for justification is a fall from grace. Okay, and this stuff easily creeps into the church in a thousand ways. If you've been in church much, you've seen it, and I don't really have to go down the road and describe all those things, but all these requirements, and sometimes it can be just little things, that in order to be right before maybe even your church, and that kind of takes the place of Christ sometimes, these things end up being required of people. And that's what Paul is trying to correct here and bring them back to justification through faith. In verse 5, he says, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." Okay, Ethan talked this morning about the Spirit, okay? And we through the Spirit's upon us. When we have the Spirit upon us, we through him, through his authority, through his power, we wait for the righteousness is our hope, okay? That's the only hope. That's the only hope for the world that's around us, right? That righteousness, I just talked to you about politics a little bit, but political leaders are not going to set us free, okay? Great speakers are not going to set us free. Money is not going to set us free or give us hope. There's an end to all those things, okay? Righteousness is a continual hope. That's a hope that when righteousness prevails in a people, right? And you see it in Israel and the Jews back in the Old Testament even. When righteousness was there, they passed it on to their children and on to the next generation, and it continued on until someone decided that, well, I'm going to do my own thing, and then they rebelled. But that righteousness brings hope to the people. There's a purpose, and there is the freedom we're describing here, and there's a purpose to go on. Faith works, in this verse he says, through the avenue of love, not through conjuring it up, but through the love that comes through Jesus Christ. That's the only place that true love comes through. Again, definitions are important. The love that the world describes today is not the love that the Bible describes, okay? So when we go back and we look at the love of Jesus Christ, where he laid down his life and he sacrificed and he washed feet and he served others and he paid the price for all our sin, even when we were those who would have rejected him, who did reject him. He paid the price for us even when we were in that sin and contrary to him. That is the love that he has for us. It's a different definition than a feeling that we would emphasize in today's world. 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is a great place to go for that definition if you want that clarified. But we're not going to go there today. We're going to continue on to verse 7. It says, "You did run well. Who did hinder you? You should not obey the truth." Paul even wants to know, who did this? Who came up with this idea? You were going well, and what got in the way? What led you astray? It's kind of seems to be human nature to add things to what is God, okay? And for sure, he's saying, you were running this well. What got in the way? This persuasion comes not of him that called you. This is not of God. It's not of the men who led you here. It's coming from somewhere else. I think Paul's being real specific, too. I think he wants to know who this is, because he's not afraid to confront, that's for sure. He did it in the earlier chapters of Galatians, told about how he had confronted Peter with some things that he was doing wrong. So Paul likes to deal with these issues. And he wants to know, who got in the way of your faith? Who got in the way of the simple faith in Jesus Christ and following him? Who added to that? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Most of you guys, I'm looking around the room, most of you guys have been in church quite a bit. But you know, leaven speaks of sin. And that little bit of sin affects the whole group, right? So the responsibility, see, we're free in Christ, but we do have a responsibility towards one another, right? And so letting that sin creep in does affect the other people in your life. And it affects the body of Christ. And it kind of spreads and continues to grow in an unhealthy way, and he wants this little bit cut out right now, okay? I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. In verse 11, he says, and I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? This is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were cut off, even which trouble you. He is even saying to these people, I know you know the truth, but I'm just going to remind you, and I expect you to go back and get back there and grab hold of that truth and walk on with that. Not to continue here. I'm going to challenge you in that. A good leader does that. And Paul is there as the apostle and the leader that one of the early church leaders challenges them in that way. Go back and go back to where you started, okay? And he even wishes that this leader, this teacher, whoever it is, could be cut off, removed from them. If he's going to lead you in that direction, it's better off to be without him. So he's not afraid to deal with these issues as they come up, for sure, and harshly as needed to be. Let's read verses 13 through 15. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not the liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. See, the liberty that they're given is not for self. It's for Christ. It's for others. But if we persist in a selfish liberty, and you can see this in society around us today, there's an element that wants a selfish freedom. You literally will end up biting and devouring one another. Okay, there's a hatred and a disgust in between some groups in the world today that seems unprecedented to me. But they're literally trying to devour one another and take each other out in that way. And Paul says that inside the church, that can even happen. That if you continue down this road of selfish liberty, it will destroy you. There'll be nothing left. Devour means, you know, if you go out in the woods and find something that's been devoured by the coyotes, there's nothing left, right? If they kill a deer, they don't leave anything. There'll be scattered a few pieces of hair and a bone, something you might find. But there's literally nothing left. And that's a sad state to be in, that there's nothing left because we've gone at each other so harshly. Again, he's not afraid to speak up the truth and to deal with those who are destructive, but he's also wanting reconciliation where we can. You know, the perfect love that comes through Jesus, that is what fulfills the law, Romans tells us. In Romans chapter 13 it is. The perfect law that comes through Jesus fulfills all this law and the necessity of all these things that they're being burdened with are gone away. Okay, they're now able to live in this freedom that he describes here. And here's the answer, kind of tying in with what Ethan spoke on earlier this morning. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Okay, what's it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, a simple definition would be maintaining a constant conversation, a constant walk with God, not being neglectful of that. The importance of that, of investing time and seeking the Lord in all things. Being in constant contact with him. What's his will in everything? I don't think you can do that too much. Some people, I've heard comments, well, that's kind of silly. That's over the top in that little little thing, and I've probably said those things too. But God has a will and he has a plan for us, and if we're going to be free in him and walk with him, it's a constant conversation. Okay, Lord, what's your will for us in this situation? What do you have for us here? What would you like us to do? In verse 17, he says, the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. You know that there is a war, and Ephesians addresses this, raging every day. And it's the flesh against the spirit, the flesh against the spirit. And there's a tendency to be, I don't know what the word is I want, maybe complacent and just coast, right? To just kind of, I've reached this plateau and I feel good about it, and I'm just going to coast. And I think sometimes, I know sometimes it's unintentional. We don't intentionally do that. But the flesh will get louder as the spirit gets more ignored, okay? And there needs to be a constant effort to pursue God and to know what he's saying. Because the flesh will just keep getting louder and louder and louder all the time. And it does not stop. The devil doesn't give up. He doesn't give up for 1 minute. He will attack. He knows our weak spot, and he'll hit that every single time, every time he can. Whatever that is for you, you know it. I don't know it for everybody. I know a few of my own. Some of them I probably still need to learn. But he'll hit that every time he gets a chance. Just to take the knees right out from under you. You know, when my kids were little, they did some wrestling. And that was a big thing, you know, maybe it was just that age group, I don't know. But grab a leg and take his knee out from under him, you know. Once you buckle those knees, you can flatten him out on the mat and then you can go to work on that pin, right? The devil will do that. He doesn't necessarily need to get the big thing. He doesn't need to pick you up, slam you on the mat and pin you right there. He'll just take the knees out from under you, right? Take the knees out from under you and then he'll start working. He'll start working. And that battle goes on every day, all day. That's why we're told in Ephesians that there is an armor to put on, right? A protection to put on. And we've got to have that every day to fight that battle against the flesh and the devil, who is constantly in opposition to God. All he wants to do is seek to kill and destroy, right? That's all he wants to do. He makes it look good for the moment, but he wants to be the authority in our life. He wants, and he will aggressively pursue that. God is, the devil is so aggressive about it, and we need to be prepared for that. That's what the scripture is about. Grab the scripture and go and walk with that. Let's go to verse 18. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law, okay? Two different things, right? Paul makes a distinction. You're led of the Spirit, the law is not your leader. The Spirit is, okay? Now the works of the flesh, he's going to lay these things out, the works of the flesh and the works of the Spirit. There's two different types of production here, and he's going to give us it as a guide and as a warning, too. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What a beautiful list, huh? That is an ugly, ugly mess. Ugly mess, okay? That is what the flesh leads to. This is where it's taking people. It wants to take us, okay? So he even says at the end of this, those that do such things. In other words, those who this is their manner of life, right? We're not talking about the repentant person who stumbles and seeks to make things right again. We're talking about someone who this is their manner of life. They will not inherit the kingdom of God, okay? That's not there for them. Look at the beauty of the next few verses. What does the Spirit produce? But the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, what grows out, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. This is what the Spirit produces, okay? So again, it's a matter of what we put effort into, okay? If you're going to grow a garden and get apples, you got to plant apples, right? I guess that would be an orchard, not a garden. But, you know, you can't plant corn and expect to get apples. You know, honestly, I plant stuff and I get nothing, but that's okay. That's another point. The investment of those things, daily investment, okay? For this stuff to grow, it takes constant care, right? Some of you that do garden well, you put a lot of effort into it. And that's probably my problem because I want to throw it in the ground and 6 months later go grab a pumpkin. Doesn't work very well. But people who put the effort into it, and they're out there every day picking the weeds and doing those things that I find just absolutely dull. I can't stand to bring myself to do it. But they love it. Some people love it. And maybe I'll grow up someday and I'll be able to do that too. But when they put that effort into it, they get back what they put the effort towards, right? They took care of it. They watched out for the bugs and they pulled the weeds and they watered it when there wasn't enough rain coming and they took care of all those things. And the same thing is with our life, right? What we put in is what we're going to get back out of. What are we feeding? Are we feeding? Are we listening to the Spirit of God and feeding that side of our lives, or are we feeding the flesh? The Spirit produces a lot of beauty, a lot of good things, a lot of eternal things, hope that comes through righteousness that we talked about earlier. All right, let's read verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Notice that he says they have crucified. If you've given your life to Christ, it's done. It's crucified. The flesh is killed. And we get to agree with that every day. That's gone. That affection and lust is gone. I am in Christ. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Agree every day. Again, every day, get up. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to walk with you, Lord. And let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another, not for selfish or prideful things, for reasons for doing these things, but for the glory of our King and for the hope of righteousness. We're going to tackle a little bit, maybe all of chapter 6 here for the next few minutes. See how Paul ends up this book as he starts in chapter 6. He says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." I love a lot of these things that Paul describes in these books, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, because he's talking about the practicality of living out Christ as a believer every day. And he even describes here, someone's overtaken in a fault, seek to restore him, okay? So the first thing Paul isn't always looking to do is just to get rid of somebody, but he's also seeking restoration. He's going to go to that person and humbly, with the awareness that we're all capable of this, I'm going to seek to make things right with him and restore him back to the family. Verse 2 says that bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay, it's interesting concept in Christianity to bear other people's burdens, not just my own. Christ bore our burden on the cross, and he calls us to continue that on as believers, bearing other people's burdens, helping them along where we can. All right, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a couple more verses. But verse 3 says, "For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." In other words, know who you are. Have a sober view of yourself, realistic view of yourself. Who am I really? That's a tough question sometimes to answer. Who really am I? And then deal with what needs to be dealt with from that point. But it let every man prove his own work, and then he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. What we do and produce should be backing up what we say, right? It's not just words, but it has to be an action too. Verse 5 is interesting in comparison to verse 2 because it says, "For every man shall bear his own burden." All right? If you go back to verse 2, it says, "Bear each other's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ." What's Paul talking about? Is he contradicting himself? I don't think so. I think Paul is teaching us that we have burdens given to us in this life, and they're for ourselves to bear. That we sort through them, we deal with them before Christ. They're personal. And sometimes I think we get too aggressive or too quick to take someone else's burden from them. There are things that are taught so much through the burdens of life and through the hardships that to quickly rush in and relieve everybody all the time does not allow the Spirit of God to speak to them through that suffering or that struggle, that burden, as Paul uses the word here. So in bearing it with them is not always to relieve the whole thing, but maybe to have empathy with them, to care about them, to invest some time with them, but not to just lift the whole thing and not let that burden be carried by them. It's not healthy for us to just have everything done by somebody else. We have our own struggles. God's working through these things in our lives, teaching us about things, teaching us about ourselves, and we need to bear them on our own many times. That said, keep them both in perspective, right? Seek to help each other out and bear each other's burdens where you can, but we shouldn't expect that someone else is going to carry our whole load for us, or we shouldn't be jumping in carrying the whole load in someone's entire life, right? We should allow them to healthily deal with their burdens that they've been given. Back them up, in a sense, okay? Verse 6, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. And don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Okay, there's that sowing and reaping again. What you put your time into, that's what you're gonna get out of that garden, right? And life is like that so much. To put our efforts into the right things, to righteousness and truth, and true liberty, okay? The liberty that Paul lays out here in these chapters. "And don't let us be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we don't faint." There is a reward. There is a time. God keeps his word. He doesn't forget. Never forgets. And thankfully, he promises we will reap if we continue on. "And as you have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Okay? Those are, we're called to do good to all, Paul reminds us, and especially the household of faith, right? Those are the people that should be closest to us, our closest relations, and the ones we're really looking out for, okay? We're looking out for each other and helping each other through this journey. Because everybody has that flesh that still tries to bring us back, right? It takes a certain amount of openness, too. We have to be open and honest with one another if we're going to be able to understand each other's struggles and help each other through these things. But especially doing good unto those who are of the household of faith. All right, we're going to finish up this chapter, starting in verse 11. We'll probably read a few verses here and then close out. He says, "You see how ledger of letter I've written unto you in my own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Okay, this is a fleshly issue, right? Oh, they are with us. They've performed this ritual, and so they're good. They've made it, okay? There's a human fleshly glory, not a godly glory in this, okay? And you can extend that to, like I've said earlier, other things that come up in our lives and in the church. But this, he's specifically dealing with this issue. And he says, if you're going to keep the law, they're stuck with keeping the whole law. And that's not going to happen. That's why Christ came again. Verse 14 says, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ." Right? Forget glorying in the flesh. I performed something. I did something. They did something. Let's glory over that. But let's glory in the cross of Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. That cross is where sin was conquered, death was conquered. It's the greatest act in the history of humanity, that Jesus Christ got up out of the grave and said, "Death has no power over me." That's it. That's the greatest act. That's where the glory belongs. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." That man who's made new, that's what matters to Christ. It doesn't matter what he does under the law, okay? It doesn't matter that he does these physical acts. It matters, did he give his life to Christ? Has he accepted the gift of Christ and submitted to his Spirit and his guiding in his life? Is he walking in the Spirit? "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He says in the last few verses, he reminds them to follow this rule. Don't let anyone trouble with you with the actions of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and enjoy the freedom of Christ. The world, and I think even the church sometimes has put it that the walking with Christ is very restrictive. You know, you can't. But all that you can be in Christ is far greater than what you're going to lose out on. All that you can be as a man made new and in the will of God, in the will of your Creator, the one who designed you and knows the purpose of your life, to be able to fulfill that is an amazing thing, that God invites us into that relationship with Him where we can be free and we can walk in His Spirit. And we can enjoy that freedom, that true freedom, that is unselfish but God-honoring every day. All right, let's close in prayer. If you need prayer or have something you want to talk about, have a question, maybe I said something that didn't make sense, I'll be up here, and there are other elders here in the church that will be up here. We're always available to pray with you or talk to you about things. So don't be afraid to ask your question. Lord, I just thank you that your word and you have set us free. May we enjoy the freedom and the hope that righteousness brings this week as we go about our daily lives. Bless our community, Lord, with hope and righteousness. In your name I pray. Amen.